So, well, who among you hasn't done any prayer to God? It's good. Well, who has a list of prayers then? So, how many prayers were answered by far? Hundreds.
Never counted.
Never counted. Any special experience you had with your prayers?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes, the ones that the praying what I need more than what I specifically think I want.
Uh-huh. Yes. That was my next question, actually. Was your prayer somehow answered, you know, exactly the way you were asking to get, or you was given to you in another way, and later you found that that's actually what you needed? Mm-hmm. Right? So, what is a prayer? Anybody has an answer to that? It's a simple question. Yeah?
Talking to God.
Talking to God, right?
Your thoughts?
Your thoughts, yes.
A request.
Request.
To listen to God.
Uh-huh. Anybody else?
Maybe just expressing something out loud that you've been feeling but haven't yet given words.
Uh-huh. So in a way of saying you are actually articulating and conceptualizing how you're feeling, mm-hmm, by in the process of saying it loud. Mm-hmm. So, exactly. To a degree, sometimes, we're saying a prayer, talking to God, but actually we're talking to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Have you found out that, mm-hmm, happening? Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you thought the answer was from God, but later you kind of acknowledge, oh, that was actually my own voice. Have you felt that too? It's kind of interesting, and I love that Kathy Spees' three kind of prayers. Please, please, and yes.
Thank you.
And
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. We do many of those. And today's scripture reading, one looked like a prayer, the one that was done by Hannah or Hannah. And the other one, you may not see that as a prayer, actually. The young rich man walking to Jesus and, mm-hmm, asking. Mm-hmm. But to me, to a degree, that could be also a prayer, too. So, what is a prayer? It has a broad definition. A simple definition could be you are believing that you're talking to God. Now, how do you know God is actually listening to you? Well, in a way, God knows everything. That's what I believe, right? God knows everything, all the secrets, all the unexpressed thoughts and plans that we have never acted on, God knows them. If that's really true, then why does God need prayer? So, if you really, really read the Bible or any religious text very, very carefully, the divine doesn't really need us to say what we need. The divine knows. You know, what does that mean? What we need also is somehow being sent to us. Now, the trouble is, many times, it's our receptibility that is somewhat trouble. So in a way, we're thinking that we are actually talking to God and make God to listen to me. What's really happening could be we are actually trying to listen to the voice of God and trying to receive what has been sent by God. And yet, our doors is open to another gate or another place. or we are sometimes intentionally ignoring something that was sent to us because I would say, hey, I don't need that, or I don't like that, or I like the other one better. You know? So, if you look at this young man, young rich man, well, in a way, being rich is never a curse in the Bible. Believe it or not, all these famous biblical figures were rich people, mm-hmm. starting with Abraham, mm-hmm. Isaac, mm-hmm. Jacob, Joseph. Mm-hmm. I mean, who was poor?
Mm-hmm.
Who was poor?
Jesus.
Jesus was poor. So it comes to the New Testament, suddenly they become poor, actually. All the disciples were poor. They left home and they were somewhat, yeah, living like that. But if you go to the Old Testament, except the prophets were poor. They were more like forced to live like poor, but most people, among the prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel were not poor. They were sitting at king's table and living in a very nice house, and they're given a lot of things. So why did Jesus make this connection, especially at that moment, with this young, rich man? To my understanding, it has to do with the way he's approaching Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was in public. He comes forward. Mm-hmm. And young, rich man, you know how he was probably presenting, right? Nice clothes, clean, possibly handsome, right? Very proud of himself, coming to Jesus and asking this very essential question: how do I get eternal life?
I've got everything else. How do I get eternal life?
Exactly. Yeah. That's somewhat attitude. And Jesus was saying to him that you do this and this and this. And he's basically saying, well, how? Those are basic things. I have done it. What else? So, in the sense that what is it that he's trying to push Jesus to give it to him? Kind of endorsement, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, young man, you're good. You have it all. But somehow the answer was like opposite.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you have all. That's good. You lack just one little thing. Okay, now you sell everything you have.
Mm-hmm.
And give it to the poor and you follow me. Was Jesus really literally meaning that? I doubt it, actually. This young man's attitude is kind of clear after that he just walked away. There's like no second question, like, what do you mean?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, how do I do this? He doesn't even engage in any other conversation after that. He just walked away. He didn't get what he wanted.
Didn't like the answer.
Didn't like the answer. Yes. So we ask God a question and expecting and hoping that we'll get the answer that I would like. I can tell you that. I can guarantee that you're mistaken. That's kind of what the Bible is trying to tell us in a way. And in a way, what Swedenborgianism is trying to teach all of us is somewhat one simple truth, that we are born here as a human. Our mind, our desire is all somewhat influenced and kind of captured within the physical reality that is kind of limited, surrounded by our body. That we somehow are born the way that accepting this is everything. The way I see, I touch, I feel, I could grab on, that's everything that we have. And the pleasures I can have with my body, that's everything I have. And that's the way we're born. And can't we somehow acknowledge that's not really the truth about us. And can we actually push us to move beyond that? Cultivate in depth that there's something more within us. Something that is eternal, truly. Can we really do that? So Jesus is saying that ask, it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be open for you. But at the same time, how many times he would emphasize in the Gospels that my kingdom is not of this world, but of heaven. If you combine those things together, from the Genesis on to almost Revelation, God's stating very clear things about what God can give to us. And it doesn't really involve what we normally desire to have. That even include health, reputation, success, wealth, even sometimes security on earth. Because God sees the core of us, and the quality of that core is the most important thing. Because that's what we truly are. As we all know, I have asked a few times, but okay, if you have a chance to come back to this life, would you like to come back to your body again? Mm-hmm. And my answer is no. Mm-hmm. If I could live a long forever life, would I want to have this body with me? Mm-hmm. I am not sure. Mm-hmm. We all know that one day we'll all die, actually, and leave this body here. The question is, do you actually believe that you have inside something within you, something you may call spirit, that may live for eternity? And that something needs a different cultivation, a different quality within it than what belongs to this world. The way I compared that young rich man to Hannah is, she didn't ask God, actually. She was not even insisting to God that, God, you should give me a son. She wasn't, actually. She was simply stating that she's in trouble. Her life is in pain. And stating that she knows that God loves her. And she also believes that God can do something about it. And she actually makes a promise. But if it is done, this is what I will do for that. Mm-hmm. Old Testament loves that condition. You know, God is unconditional, but at the same time, if you read Old Testament, almost everything is conditional after Noah. You do this, you get that. If you want to get this, you do this. But if you do this, you'll get this. So there's cause and effect. Some are paired. So, what's the essential difference between this woman, Hannah, and young rich man? Number one, they both want something, but the degree of the desperate need for what they want is like 1 to 100. This young rich man didn't really need that endorsement, right? He got it all. He's rich. He's young. He has lived a moral life. He's proud of himself. Hannah, well, has a good husband, wealthy husband. Life is good, but what? This one thing she lacks is that thing that every woman in that time would feel the fulfillment of being a woman. If you're a woman, married, you have to have a child. If you don't, that's a sign not just of childless, but that's a sign of curse. So, there is that. How much desperately do you really acknowledge that one thing you need? But two, to me, is more important. I began with receptibility. You know, ancient days in Korea, if you want to pray to gods of heaven for the safety of your child or well-being of your child, you know what you would do? You'd get up like 4 a.m. and you'd go walk to this well or fountain that would pour out the purest water. You take the water at dawn and you wash yourself. Okay? And you walk back and you put the cleanest cloth that you have and you go and you pray in a very hidden, quiet place. And you do it 100 days, 1,000 days, every single day. And then you believe your desperateness, your willingness, your heart could connect to the heart of heaven and could do a miracle. In a way, that's what those people did. And then Christianity came and everything became so much easier. You just go to this place called church, you do X and Y and Z, then God loves you. Don't you see there's something not really, you know, working here? And if you read the Bible, it's not that you have to do it like, you know, get up 4 a.m. and clean yourself. But if you are really, really in desperate need of communicating with your God, don't you think you need to purify yourself a little bit? You know, put yourself in a different mind, mentality. And actually, clothes is, yeah, if you think of in that same context, they were putting those pure, cleanest clothes, not like, you know, good clothes, you know, high quality ones. I'm talking about cleanest. So that they want to purify their inside and outside when they present themselves before God. And there's an ancient perception and belief that if I am pure, I may be heard. And the Bible somehow echoes that many times. And again, it is never about God's ability to reach to us, God's ability to give to us. God loves us. God is willing to give everything to us. Problem is that everything is not the everything that we want to have. That's not the everything that we are kind of desperately seeking to possess in this world. That everything is things that makes our heart, our spirit, good, happy, and joyful. So, what is a prayer? Yes, you are trying to talk to God. But the other side of that is you are trying to listen to your God. And you're trying to reach out. You're trying to connect and unite. And my advice and my blessing and my suggestion to you all is when you want to pray with the real issue, think about preparing yourself inside first and then outside and make a special time. This process and preparation, again, is not for God. God has no limitation. God doesn't actually care either you come in a dirty clothes or clean clothes. But it helps our receptibility, the way how we can receive it. Okay? So, my prayers and blessings for you when you're pursuing and you're praying and you're connecting to God. And more importantly, accepting what God is sending to you. Amen.